Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And while you're turning there, let me first say welcome to everyone who's here today. Thanks for coming out on this dreary day, especially those of you who may be visiting with us or have come back after a while of absence. We're glad you're here, and please make yourself known to us. We're going to try to find you, but sometimes it's hard to find you. So please walk up to somebody who looks like they know what they're doing and say, hey, I'm new here. That'd be great. We'd love to meet you. Also, let me just remind you that tonight we have this special organ recital, and I want to encourage many of you as can come to come out for this. It's going to be magnificent. You know what the organ sounds like in here, and you know what the organist sounds like in here. And as someone said, it's just amazing that she can use her fingers and her feet at the same time like that. And so come and hear, I think, some things that you will be amazed that this organ can do in the hands and feet of the right person. We're reading for 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of our God. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Let's pray together. Our dear Lord Jesus, we have heard these words from your apostle. And though he was a frail and weak person just like we are, he was able to express your heart to us, to exemplify in his own life the way you lived here. It gives us hope, Lord, that we can do the same. But we know that that's not possible unless you send Holy Spirit to us now. And so we pray that you will send him to teach us, to soften us, to shape us, that he will fill every person in this room today so that you may be honored by what occurs here at this time. As you do this, Lord Jesus, we will bless you and we will give you all the praise for it. Amen. If you've traveled around some, I think you know that what I'm about to say is true. You can go to some countries and just as soon as you get off the airplane, you know you're in a very different world, a very different culture. I can remember the first time I went to Mongolia and hopped off the airplane, and there was a cow standing in the middle of the runway between me and the terminal, and it wouldn't get out of the way. I turned this way, it turned that way. I turned this way, it turned that way. And eventually, we had to have a couple of guys from the terminal come out and actually get the cow to get off the runway. It was a very different country, Mongolia. But then there are other places where you can go, and you can easily be tricked into thinking you're at home, that things are basically the same. I can remember that happening in the United Kingdom, but also I remember one time it happening in Australia. I was in Perth, Australia, and I was out one afternoon jogging along, and I had headset on listening to music on the radio. It sounded just like American music, and I was moving on, and I saw a truck coming down the road toward me at a good distance, and I thought I would just mosey on across the road because running for me is broadly defined, shall we say. And so I thought I would mosey across the road, and as I did, this truck started blowing its horn at me, or this lorry, as they call it, started blowing its horn at me. And I couldn't figure out, he was so far away, at least 100 yards away, why is he blowing his horn? I'm just going across the road, and it kept getting louder and louder. And then some bird whispered in my ear, I don't know where it came from, but that's not the truck. And I looked over my shoulder, and there was a lorry coming on me, and he was only about 15 feet away. I almost lost my life right there in Perth, Australia. And why was that? Because I had been fooled into thinking that things hadn't changed, that it was just like home, the music, the language. Oh, I could read the signs, but as you all know, down there they drive on the wrong side of the street. And we're used up here to stepping out as you look left, and then as you get out in the road, looking to the right to see if anything else is coming. Well, you do that there, and you get run over by a truck. You know, cultural changes happen as you go from place to place to place, and that's what this passage we're reading today is talking about, how the Apostle Paul had to face different kinds of people in different situations as he traveled around his world. But changes in culture also happen when you're stationary, when you don't go anywhere, because they happen all around you, constantly. And if you don't pay attention, usually the kinds of changes we face are so subtle and so imperceptible that we don't even notice them until we're about to be run over by a truck. I hate to tell you this, but those of you who are 35 and older, East Memphis has changed. It's not what it used to be. And yet, we somehow continue to act as if it is. Now, you know how we do that, don't you? Basically, what you do is you just make your circle of contact with the culture around you smaller and smaller so that your own little circle of life still continues to be people who are like you, who hold your values and who live the way you do. But the circle has gotten smaller, hasn't it? I mean, can you remember, some of you who are older, when you used to be able to talk to just about anyone on the street about the Lord Jesus and could do it freely and could expect them to respond at least nominally with some positive effort toward you? But today, that ring of influence of Christianity has shrunk. But so long as you continue to get your circle smaller and smaller, things can feel like they haven't changed all that much. But eventually, you can't make the circle small enough. It eventually disappears. And besides, Christianity is a faith that is to have an expanding circle, not a shrinking one, where we are influencing through the gospel more and more people for the sake of Christ. How do you do that when the world around you has changed so much? As the Apostle Paul was dealing with this in his own life, as he faced it, moving from city to city, country to country, from this group of people to that group of people, he reveals in this passage some obstacles that he faced and how he overcame them. And they're the same kinds of obstacles that you and I have to overcome today as individuals living right here and as families trying to make our way through life here and as a church in East Memphis, Tennessee, trying to fulfill what Jesus has called us to be as the church. If I were someone that didn't follow Christ, do you know what I would be looking for? I'd be looking for an outstanding Christian, someone who stood out from the crowd. If I were an unbeliever, someone that didn't follow Christ, I'd be looking for a church that stood out of the crowd, that had not fallen into the mediocrity that so many Christians and so many churches fall into. If I were a child, you know what I would be looking for in my parents? Are they outstanding Christians? Not are they just church-going Christians, but do they stand out? And even if I didn't accept Jesus as my own Lord, I would at least admire them for the fact that they were so committed that they stood out from the crowd. If I were an employee and I had a Christian who was my employer, that's what I would be looking for. How does she stand out? As we read this passage today, as we take a look at what the Apostle Paul did as he faced cultural changes in his day, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we standing out? Are we people of outstanding faith like the Apostle Paul was in his changing world? Now, the first obstacle that he presents to us is going to be something we all know very well. Listen to what he says again in verse 19. There he says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible." Notice those first words. The Apostle Paul says, "I am free." And this is the great obstacle that he faced in his life. The Apostle Paul lived in a day and in a time where he could have maximized his personal freedom. He was a citizen of Rome. He had not even purchased his citizenship. He was born as a citizen of Rome. And that meant he had an ID card. It meant that he could go anywhere he wanted to in the entire Roman Empire without being stopped. If he came to a roadblock where there were Roman soldiers, as there were in most places on most major roads, they would simply pass him on through without any questions. He could go where he wanted to go. He could work what job he wanted to work. He could own what he wanted to own. He could spend his time exactly like he wanted because he was a free man. Sound familiar? If there's anything that Americans stand for, it is freedom. It's so much a part of our DNA as American people that it goes all the way back to our Declaration of Independence, where Thomas Jefferson wrote that God has given us these inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, we actually believe that somehow or another, God has given us the right to maximize our personal options. And we're proud of it, we're delighted by it, and many of us have paid enormous prices for that in times of war. Well, I wouldn't disagree with what Thomas Jefferson had in mind when he talked about freedom or liberty, because in his day, it was standing in contrast to what was going on in Europe, where monarchs, sometimes very self-promoting and in many respects oppressive monarchs, were ruling over people's lives in ways that none of us would accept today. They literally were tyrants. And so in that day, I would certainly agree that God has given human beings, as the image of God, the right to freedom, to liberty. But do you know what we have done with the word freedom or liberty today? We have taken it to mean now in our day, hundreds of years later, to mean something that Jefferson himself, our founding parents, would never have thought in terms of. We now think that we have somehow this inalienable right to be just as free as we possibly want to be. That everything that I want to do, I ought to be able to do. Just so long as I'm not transgressing certain laws or impinging upon someone else's personal freedom, man, I ought to be able to max out everything I want to max out. All my money is mine, and I get to use it just like I want. Don't let anybody tell me otherwise. My time is mine. Oh, I'm going to use my time exactly like I want to. You know, I'm going to buy the biggest and best house I can possibly imagine. I'm going to live in the best neighborhood. Yeah, because that's my freedom. After all, I'm an American. I have liberty to maximize my personal freedom. I'm going to go from one spouse to another, to another, to another, because no one's going to tell me what to do with my life. No one's going to tell me what is right and wrong for me. The Apostle Paul was a free man like that too. In his day, he could have spent his entire life as a beach bum on the French Riviera. I mean, he could have gone to the beaches of the northern Mediterranean Sea and hung out day and night, and no one would have been able to have told him, "You can't do that." He was a free man. But what did he say? He didn't say, "I'm going to maximize my personal freedom, doing what I want to do with my time and my life." What he says is, "Although I am free, I am standing out of the crowd, and this is the way I'm a man of outstanding faith. I become a slave to everyone. The Apostle Paul knew that the needs of the world around him were enormous, weighty needs, that people were walking in darkness, that they were losing their way, that they could not find their way to eternal life on their own, and someone needed to bring it to them. But he also knew that to do that meant he had to take his own personal freedoms and set them to the side and become a servant, a slave to all. And that's the way it is, isn't it? Every time you think of any Christian whom you would say is an outstanding Christian, a person whose faith is remarkable, isn't that a person who gives up their own freedom for the sakes of others? Parents do it all the time for their children. So you know what it's like not to do all the things you want to do just so your children can have a better life. You know what that's like. Well, enlarge it. Enlarge it to the scale of all of East Memphis and know that there are people here who need someone to become their servants. And do you know who that someone is? It is you. Did not our Lord Jesus exemplify this in a way that's unimaginable? That he, being the eternal Son of God, was equal to the Father in heaven, but he did not hold on to that freedom that he had to rule with great power and great authority. Instead, he gave it up voluntarily, gave it up freely to become a human being and to live a life of separation, I live a life of alienation from other people, to live a life of suffering, and even to die the shameful death of a cross. Is this not what our great King did? How can we do any less? When we realize that the only reason we have salvation ourselves is because he was willing to voluntarily limit his own freedom and become the servant of others, then we look at ourselves and we say, in his spirit, we can do the same. And if Independent Presbyterian Church wants to be anything but a mediocre, normal Christian church in this country, then it must be filled with people who no longer maximize their personal freedom. But that's not the only obstacle that the apostle faced here. He talks about another one as well, and I'm going to tell you what it is. It's going to sound strange, but the obstacle was inflexibility, the sort of natural tendency all of us have to like things the way we like them and to not be very flexible. Take a look with what he says, beginning in verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Now, verse 21. To those not having the law, that's the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law. The Apostle Paul says here that as he traveled around, sometimes he would bump into Jewish groups, usually centered around a synagogue in a city somewhere. And when he was with them, he would behave like they behaved. He would dress the way they dressed. He would talk the way they talk. He would eat the food that they eat. He would observe their customs. But when he was with Gentile dogs like you and me, he would also act like they acted and dress like they dressed and behave the way they did and eat the food that they ate. He was saying here, you know, I don't really like any of this, but for the sake of Christ, I'm going to do it. And when you look at the life of Jesus, was this not his life as well? How terribly flexible Jesus was as he bumped into this group of people or that group of people, knowing when to bend and when not to bend, how to handle different kinds of people. He was enormously flexible. And the Apostle Paul is saying this. Now, think about just how radical this is. In Paul's day, Jews and Gentiles were very different from each other. And especially for Paul in his personal life, because he was raised to be a good Pharisee. He studied with great rabbis. He studied with one of the greatest in his day, Rabbi Gamliel in Jerusalem. He was rising in the ranks of Pharisaism. So he had been taught all the rules, all the regulations, all the customs, all the sorts of things that good Jewish Pharisees would do. But when he came to know Christ, he discovered something. All of those things he had been told were the will of God and were going to get him into eternal life were actually dooming him to everlasting judgment, condemning him to the everlasting judgment of God. But even though these practices and these customs had condemned him personally to everlasting judgment, he said, for the sake of Jesus, I'll do it. Now, go to the other side. Gentiles, hanging around with Gentiles. I mean, you know, remember, his mother told him, never go over there. His father told him, don't touch those people. Don't even talk to those people. You don't know what disease you're going to catch from them. His rabbis said, you know, the best thing to do with Gentiles is to stay away from them. Minimize your contact with them. Because they're just terrible people. And if you go back and look at some of the artifacts of early Greek culture, and especially things like paintings on the bedroom walls and even living room walls, you can discover very quickly, if you think we are paganized and we are highly sexualized in our culture, we are nothing compared to that. They were pagans. And yet the Apostle Paul says, though I was taught from the crib never to associate with people like that, when I'm with them, I'll join them. Now, don't misunderstand me, of course. The apostle's not saying that he's going to do evil things on either side, because he actually says here in this passage, though I am with people who are under the law, I am not under the law. And though I'm with people without the law, I'm not without the law. I have the law of Christ. So he knew where to draw the line in this flexibility. He drew the line at sin. That where the Bible says, do this or don't do that, the Apostle Paul was saying, okay, that's the limit of my flexibility. But notice what he didn't say. That his limited flexibility was going to be guarded by, oh, I don't know, his personal preferences. Or his comfort zone. You know, I'm comfortable doing this much, but not that much. So that's about as far as I can go. Or what he was used to. You know, I grew up this way, but I didn't grow up that way. I'm not going to go for that. No, no. When it came to those kinds of things, for the sake of Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, I know how to be flexible. And he emphasizes this because he knew something about himself and every other Christian. And it's this sort of natural tendency we have. It's a human tendency that we baptize. And it goes basically like this. We think that an admirable Christian, a mature Christian, one who is really doing things for Christ, is someone who is firm, and someone who has strong convictions, and someone who knows what is right and knows what is wrong and doesn't have any gray in his life and is not willing to compromise on anything. Now, that's the kind of Christian man we need today. But the reality is, when you're that kind of Christian, or if you're even that kind of church, what happens to you is the truck runs over you. I have a friend who lives on Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. In fact, he lives back on the Georgia side. He was a professor at Covenant College, our denomination's college up there. And I visited him one time after he had experienced a great tragedy in his home. And the tragedy was that a tornado came over the ridge of the mountain on the backside and actually went through his front yard, a nice clearing and wooded area. He had a nice two-story home. And as that tornado came through, it had ripped up these two enormous oak trees, maybe 8 feet in diameter, each of them, and had uprooted them and thrown them into his house. And so you can imagine he had a lot of work to be done on this house, and they were out there sawing them up, chopping them up, trying to get things straightened out. But as I stood there looking, you could tell exactly where that tornado had come and where it had gone, because there was a path through the woods. You could see it coming this way, going through his yard, then out the other side. It was really amazing to see such a thing, because there was lots of debris even in the woods out beyond the clearing. But there was a funny thing. There were some trees that after 2 days were already standing upright again out there in the forest. Apparently not very affected at all by the tornado, when these two huge oak trees had been destroyed. Now you can imagine, just a day or two before the tornado came, the conversations that went on between the oak trees and the other trees. These other trees were pine trees, okay? And you can imagine the oak tree standing there saying, "Oh, you silly little pine trees, why can't you be strong like us? Why can't you have firmness about yourself? Spread your roots out a little bit more. You'll get it. You'll become solid. You'll become stable like us if you really try. But you're so silly, so flimsy. You know, I can hold in one branch of mine more than your whole tree can hold. Why in the world do you even call yourself a tree? You're nothing but a little bush." And you can hear these oak trees just mocking these pine trees. But I guarantee you one thing. The day after the tornado, it was the pine trees who were saying, "Who's sorry now?" They were laughing at the oak trees. And why was that? Well, because when the oak trees saw the tornado coming toward them, they just spread their roots out, held on, and said, "Come on, give it your best shot. I can take this." And as they stood there with all their inflexibility against the winds of the tornado hit them, knocked them down, threw them into the house, they were gone. But when the winds of the tornado came by the pine trees out in the forest, this is what they did. "Whoa, yeah, you want to go that way? That's fine. You want to go this way? Yeah, that's good. Hey, I like that. Let's try that again. Yeah, it's good. We're not having any problem with this." And as a result, the pine trees stayed rooted. They actually stayed rooted in the ground, and they actually stood tall after the tornado came through the area. Every parent knows this, that if you treat a teenager the way you treat a four-year-old and don't learn some flexibility as your children are changing, you're in serious trouble. The same kind of thing is true for the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to be rooted firmly in the Word of our God, and we are never to be uprooted from that Word. But if we think that the way to stay rooted in the cause of Christ in this world is to rigidify and refuse to change anything about our personal lives, anything about our church, anything about the way we go and the way we live, well, then what's going to happen is the winds of change are going to come, and they are going to uproot us and throw us to the side. You will become irrelevant. And the Apostle Paul knew that. So he said, "When I was with the Jews, I was like the Jews. And when I was with the Gentiles, I was like the Gentiles. But the whole time I stayed rooted in Jesus." Now, normally when you hear a sermon like this, people think, "Oh, we're going to change the way we do worship." No, we're not. Don't worry. There are plenty of churches in this city that have proven that people want traditional worship. There's no problem with that. In fact, there are churches that are growing and doing just fine, having great impact for Christ in this city, who have even higher, more liturgical, more old-fashioned worship than we have here in this church. That's not the issue. What we need to be dealing with is not the superficialities of this. We need to be dealing with the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is your heart. Are you willing, for the cause of Christ, to change the way you live? Because the culture around us has changed. If you're going to have contact outside of your tiny little safe circle that is choking us to death, if you're going to move out into the world around you, you're going to be encountering people who are different from you and me, who have different values, who have different needs, who have different ways of living, and you and I cannot rigidify like an oak tree as we meet these people and reach out to them. We have to become the kinds of people who can move out into the world and reach the world for Christ like the flexible pine trees. Staying rooted in Jesus, staying rooted in His Word, never excusing sin in our lives or their lives, but reaching out to them in a way that causes you and me to be utterly uncomfortable. That's the heart of the matter. You want to be an outstanding Christian? This is where it begins. Getting over the obstacle of inflexibility. But the apostle says there's a third obstacle. And we could put it this way. It's the obstacle of having too small of a vision. Did you notice something all through this passage? Look again at verse 19, how it ends. Why is he doing all this? Why is he giving up his rights as a free man? He says in verse 19, to win as many as possible. Why does he become a Jew to the Jews? Well, he says in verse 20, to win those under the law. Why does he become like a Gentile when he's with Gentiles? He says in verse 21, so as to win those not having the law. Why did he become weak to those who are weak? He says, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you see what his motivation was? His motivation was to win as many as possible to the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul had a huge vision for his life. He understood why God had put him on this planet. And it was not to live his own personal private life. Trust me, I want a personal private life too. I want to be left alone by people as much as you do. I want to just have my time for me. I want to just have my own life. I don't want to be bothered with all this business of winning in as many as possible. Please just let me have my life. But King Jesus says, no, because your life is given to me. Now your vision must be larger than your own personal existence, your own personal happiness, and perhaps if you're really spiritual, the well-being of your children. Now your vision must enlarge to the point that we're no longer making the circle of contact, the circle of influence, the circle of love smaller and smaller so we can remain comfortable, but we're making it larger and larger and larger to win as many as possible. East Memphis is full of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. East Memphis is full of people who need someone to bring the good news of the love of Jesus into their lives. Now, it's very easy in a church like this to think in terms of, well, that's what we hire the preacher for. We've got a staff of how many? 32 people on staff. Man, what are they doing over there? We're paying them all this big money. What are they doing? They're not reaching out to anybody. Those days are gone, friends. Those days are gone. The winds of change have come. And it's no longer a professional ministry that's going to be able to handle the expansion of the kingdom of God in East Memphis. Do you know who the people around here who are lost in their sins and lost in darkness and headed for eternal judgment? Do you know who they need? Do you know whom they need? They need you. They need you, their next door neighbor. They need you, the mother of their children's friends. They need you, the one who's at the club, the one who's in the flower group, the one that's at the coffee klatch, the one that's hanging out down at Starbucks. They need you. They don't need me, and they certainly don't need your staff. They need you. And it's only until you begin to enlarge the vision of your own life that your life is not such a small, insignificant thing that you can actually feel satisfied with just living your own little private life and getting your retirement settled and then just moving on into retirement and traveling a little bit and then dying, until you get to the point that you can see that you are absolutely crucial to the cause of Christ and enlarge your vision, then this church's vision will not be enlarged because it begins with you. So let me ask you just a simple question. When was the last time that you personally, I mean you as an individual person, talked to someone about your faith? When was the last time you actually took a moment to open your life to someone and say, you know, let me tell you the most important thing in my life. When was the last time you took an opportunity to share your faith with someone else? This church needs for you to do that. When was the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? This church needs you to do that. When was the last time you gave yourself to someone with that kind of vision? This church needs you to do that. But it's more than that, because Jesus will do just fine with or without this church. It's more than that. The kingdom of God needs you to do that. And just as Jesus, without hesitation, shared the good news with everyone around him, as the Apostle Paul had that kind of huge vision to win as many as possible, you and I must be people who have the same enormous vision for our personal lives, for our family lives, and for this church here in East Memphis. And it can be done because God works through people who have that kind of vision. You will be shocked to see the people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, if you will just reach out to them. You know, it's true that sometimes cultures change quickly and suddenly, but usually they change kind of slowly. And when they change slowly, it's easy to just make your circle smaller so you don't feel too uncomfortable in that changing world. But the apostle tells us here that we are to be people who are like Jesus himself. And out of gratitude for all he has done for us, we are to overcome the obstacle of maximizing our personal freedom. We are to overcome our inflexibilities. And we are to overcome the tiny vision we have for our lives, so that he may be praised, so that he may be honored, so that East Memphis and the world can be transformed into the kingdom of our God. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we adore you because indeed you have done all these things so well, so wisely, and now you turn to us and say, do the same, and we say, we will. Amen.